Dave asked me if I would share today, and I said yes, after thinking about it a little bit, not quite so sure how wise that choice of mine was, but I feel the Lord has given me a little something to leave with you. If you go into Acts chapter 20, I'm looking at this passage not just because it's Paul's farewell speech to the elders at Ephesus, but because some of the things that are written down here. And for sake of time, we're not going to read it all, but the passage really starts from verse 17. Paul had been travelling around what we now know as Greece, and he was on his way back to Jerusalem. And his journey took him to a port called Miletus, which is very close to Ephesus. And it was like he had a layover of a few hours at least. And he calls for the elders of Ephesus. And he has some things really on his heart that he wants to share with them. And when they get the message, they leave whatever they were doing and they travel the few miles down to Miletus to meet Paul. And one of the things that Paul says at the end of this was that if you look in verse 38, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. I do hope those words are not prophetic. But we don't know the Lord's ways and the Lord's times. And we are to buy up every opportunity that he gives us and to make full use of it. And so when Paul meets these elders and starts to share with them from verse 18 onwards, he says things, for example, like in verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable for you. If you remember the time that he was in Ephesus, we read about it in chapter 19. Of course, when you read the Bible, you just go from chapter 19 to 20, but a lot had happened in between and time had passed. And I think Paul sort of went back to the things that had happened while he was in Ephesus and in another place in 2 Timothy, I think it is. He said, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. And he didn't mean literal lions or hyenas. We may see one or two of them when we're in Malawi. But he meant beasts, people who had opposed him and opposed his message and opposed the gospel of God. And he said, I fought with them. He did everything within his power to make sure that what he gave to the people there was profitable. He poured himself out. And although there was great conflict, he was able to impart to them everything. And for the space of nearly 3 years, he shared day and night with them everything that God had given to him so that he should impart to the people, so that they should go away knowing that they had been profited by the ministry of Paul. And he said, I kept nothing that was profitable back from you. He gave all. And I hope that in the few years that we've been here, that I'm not conscious of sort of withholding everything. But, you know, in whatever sphere we have, it is good to be able to give in such a way that you know that it is profitable for the people. He held on to nothing. He let it all go. And he spoke freely and fully of all the grace of God that had worked in him. And so it goes on down. And he says in verse 27, he says, I have not shunned, I have not reserved, or I've not been, I suppose a phrase we could use nowadays is, I've not been politically correct. to declare unto you all the counsel of God. There was nothing in him which was afraid to declare everything. He didn't just major on one particular doctrine. He didn't emphasize one form of teaching. He declared all the counsel of God, and some of it would not have been comfortable to the ears of the hearers, and yet he was not ashamed to speak it fully and freely. He was a bold man, wasn't he? To be able to say things as they are, but to say them in the love of Christ. He loved these people. They got into his heart. And he said, I have not shunned to declare all the gospel, all the counsel of God, everything that he knew, everything from the sort of the well-known things to the less well-known things. He wanted them to be rounded and fully balanced. And that's been one of my desires and prayers for this church here, that they would not just sort of concentrate and focus on one particular aspect of truth, but to be aware of the whole counsel of God, and to allow the whole counsel of God to round them and balance them and keep them in all the things that lay ahead. He goes on down and gives a warning that after his departing, verse 29, grievous wolves would enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30, they would speak perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. He was a man who was not just a speaker, but he gave himself wholeheartedly, and he would weep tears over them. And he was aware that there were false teachings around, and he wanted them to be aware of that as well, and to aware that there were teachings which would come in like wolves, which would seek to devour and destroy. And he encourages them to watch and to be prayerful. God loves his church. The enemy hates it. He wants to destroy it because he knows that the church is the expression of Jesus Christ upon the earth. And God wants to fulfill his will, yes, through individuals, but also through his church. And if the church can get a hold of that idea and vision, then great things can be accomplished in the kingdom of God. But the enemy is aware of it also, and he will try any means. He will try direct attack, and he will try indirect attack. And one of the indirect attacks that he does is to try and sow the seeds of false teaching among his people, so that they get drawn away. Talks about how they would draw away disciples unto themselves. And the enemy wants to do that. He wants to draw people away, get them fixed on tangents that lead astray from the heart and the centre of God. And he encouraged them to watch and to pray. And then in verse 32, he says, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I was with some of our Iranian friends on Wednesday, and I spoke about inheritance. And here he mentions an inheritance. But in the context of that inheritance, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And one of the things that I would love to see continue here is, and I believe it will, and it's the responsibility of elders to do this, is to make sure that the Bible, the Word of God, is regularly taught and preached here, so that you hear it regularly. Do not despise the words of this book. Never think, oh, I've heard these things before. We need to be constantly and continually reminded. And when the word of God comes, it has a marvelous effect, which is to build you up and to give you this inheritance. God wants to edify and strengthen his church, and he does it by using his word. Make sure that you hear it. Those who stand, who have the privilege to stand here in the front, make sure that you have well prepared it so that it comes across clearly. In preparing it, make sure that you also pray over it so that it has the impact and effect that God has designed for it to have. Because it's able to build you up, make you strong, equip you for everything that we would face in life. And he commends them to the word of God. What a fantastic privilege we have this book. What a privilege that we have people who God has gifted and given them a love and a desire to share his word amongst his people. The moment we stray away from the words of these books, we are in grave danger. May God keep us faithful to everything that he has written down here, whether it's popular or unpopular. God wants us to declare all his counsel and to keep nothing back that is profitable for you. But the little word which really struck my heart as I was contemplating today is found in verse 24. But we're going to read from verse 22 to put it into context. Because as I said, Paul was travelling from Greece back to Jerusalem, and he called in at this place Miletus to speak to the elders of Ephesus. And he says in verse 22, "Now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." Extraordinary. And then he says in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." And we see in verse 24 that one of his desires is that he may finish his course with joy. Those who were here last week would have heard Dave Meaton talk about a word called perfect. The Greek word is telios, which means a sense of completion and fulfillment. And one of the things that Paul says here, he says, "I want to make sure that my ministry is fulfilled. I want to finish it with joy." Not sort of dragging myself over the finishing line and, you know, making a last gasp, but to finish it with joy. And he said, "This is what I want. This is the thing that urges me on. God has given me something," says Paul, "and I want to see it so completed, so fulfilled, so finished, so that when I eventually meet the Lord, there would be nothing which would in me that would say, 'Oh, I have some regrets.'" We are to live life so that there are no regrets, and that we may come and cross that line with real joy in our hearts, saying that we've finished the race, and we've finished it with joy. And Paul says, along the way, there will be bonds and there will be afflictions. Somehow God had communicated to him that there would be dangers. And we read about some of them in, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he talks about nakedness, peril, sword, dangers amongst false brethren, dangers amongst all kinds of things, how he was shipwrecked and spent a day and a night in the deep, and all these other things. He realized that there were dangers. And when the people in Ephesus heard that he was going to be somehow arrested, they were clearly concerned. But here is his response in verse 24, when he's thinking about all these dangers that were lying ahead. He says in verse 24, "None of these things move me." And I'd like to leave you with a question. What things move you into not completing the will of God? Okay? What things move you? Because Paul said that none of these things move me. When people respond to the Lord, often emotions are involved, and there's nothing particularly wrong with that. But the danger with emotions is that they can fluctuate. God wants something more than just emotional response. He wants a decision of will. Because if our response is based purely on emotion, and I've seen this happen now and again, we have the ability, and even I can see this in myself, we have the ability to talk ourselves out of it. The mind comes in. The reasons come in. The explanations come in. Oh, I can't possibly do that because of A, B, C, D. What's happening is that those things are moving you not to do the will of God. And God wants to bring us to a place with Paul that we can honestly and faithfully say that none of these things move me. Now, there are plenty of things that do move us. Or I should say, plenty of things that restrain us and hold us back. One of them is our own self-worth or our sense of perhaps inadequacy. We might think, I can't do it. I don't have the strength, I don't have the ability, I don't have the qualifications. But we've already heard in prayer that our God supplies all our needs. When Paul originally wrote that, he wrote it to the Philippians, and he said, God will supply all your needs. But it means generically. He will strengthen us. He will equip us. We've sung about grace. It's there, it's available. It's abundant. Don't write yourself off. Don't talk yourself out of giving your all to God. There are other things. Things that are very dear to our hearts. Our own homes. We've had to give up ours. It affects Helen far more than it affects me. We spent 8 years, well, 7 years in fact, we spent almost the first year living here before we were able to buy a house. And we built it up. Able to get some furniture. Had a legacy from a great aunt which enabled us to buy some nice oak furniture. We don't know whether we will see it again. But is that going to hold us back from doing the will of God? Is that going to hold us back from laying everything down on the altar? We should be able to say before the Lord, none of these things move me. All the lovely things, you know, we just had Christmas, packed away our Christmas tree. Things like that. What else could I talk about? Talk about careers. When I first went to Malawi in 1995, I was working in a hospital in Exeter. And I was working in a pathology lab as a sort of technician preparing microscope slides, and I was worked with electron microscope. And I also worked with something called autoantibodies, which I really enjoyed doing that kind of work. We had made the decision to go to Malawi. About a week after making that decision, my supervisor came to me and he said, "We'd like to offer you the opportunity of doing a master's degree in immunology. Extremely tempting. Extremely tempting. I would have loved it. I already had one equivalent master's degree, but here was an opportunity to really specialise and do something which I would have found extremely interesting. But we had already made the decision to go. And I had to say to him, I said, it's an incredibly kind offer. Very generous offer. Appreciate it. But you don't know this yet, but just last week we have made the decision to go to Malawi. And if I finish that degree, we will be going almost straight away, and it would not be fair to you nor for the funding that the hospital would provide to do that. None of these things move me. A lot of people nowadays talk about pensions. Our pension stopped when we left the hospital work back in 1995. But it's a great concern for people. Pensions. You hear about it, and you hear of figures on the radio, some sort of almost unattainable figure. And you think, well, you need this to have a decent pension. That's the way the world thinks. We march to a different drumbeat. We have a different God to the world. And he has different values and different principles. He has a different call and different demands on our life. And we must say that none of these things will move us. None should keep us back from giving ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord and to his work. We have one life. We don't know how long we have. None of us. Use it. Use it with all your strength. Give yourself to it. As Helen said earlier, you're banking not just on this life, but on all eternity. Is it not worth giving more for that than for the few short years that we spend here? None of these things should move us. There are other things too. We were with dear Peter and Ruth yesterday, and we talked about some of our phobias. Apparently, I'll let you into a little secret. Ruth has a phobia of rats. And one of their houses, there was like almost literally a rat run from a drain to a sweet factory. And the rat run passed straight through their garden. I have a phobia. It's cockroaches. I don't like them. I'll be meeting plenty of them in Malawi. Helen has a phobia. Spiders. But are we going to let those things stop us? I mean, those are very simple and perhaps silly illustrations. But there may be other things. Fears. Talked about fear of rats and spiders and cockroaches. What about fear of sickness? Fear of malaria. It's very real. Fear of other diseases. None of these things should move us from doing the will of God. Fear of shame. Thinking that, will it work out? Will we come back? When we first went, many things did not work out the way we expected. We were supposed to have a house when we arrived in Malawi, and the very evening of the day we arrived, we discovered that someone else was living in it. And we then discovered that there was almost no work. I believe Julian has plenty of work lined up for me. But there was almost no work. And we had a vehicle. We managed to get hold of a vehicle. And I remember one time we drove around the streets of Lilongwe. And we couldn't see a single day ahead. And we seriously thought that we would be returning back to Exeter with our tails between our legs, having just accomplished the shortest missionary career on record. Fear. That things may not happen, may not work out. And as we drove around, there was another Canadian couple who apparently were looking for us, and eventually we sort of met each other coming opposite ways in the street. And they said, we've been looking for you. We want to take you to have coffee at the hotel. But we also want to tell you this. We have a word. Where God guides, He provides. That's what they came to tell us. The prayer meeting here on Thursday, someone prayed about surprises. Sometimes there can be awkward surprises, but in the Lord there can also be good surprises. He can surprise us with His goodness, His love, His faithfulness. Things that we would never see if we sort of held ourselves back and played the safe, non-risk role. God has so much. And this is what was Paul's heart. When he goes to another group of people in verse 21 and he shares that again, chapter 21. And he shares with them again how that, he's with them, and then there's a prophet called Agabus, and he takes Paul's belt, he wraps it around himself and probably ties his hands with it. And he says, in verse 11, so will the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this belt and will deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when they heard this, they were shocked. And we begged him, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. Look what's going to happen to you, Paul. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be handcuffed. You're going to be put into prison. They're going to deliver you to the Gentiles. You might even die. What does he say? Verse 13. Paul answered, why do you mean to weep and to break my heart? I'm not ready to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And now this was not a man that was being completely irresponsible. And just, he wasn't a man that was sort of unfeeling and not caring about what other people were thinking. But he allowed the call of God to override all the emotions of people which would want to hold him and keep him safe. He said, why do you mean to break my heart? Don't you know that there's a crown waiting for me? I want to obtain that crown. I want to see God at work on the right hand and on the left. I want to be surprised by His goodness when all human resources run dry. I want to see His hand keep me, keep us, and hold us. None of these move. Neither do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my course with joy. What other things hold you back? Family? That's a big one, isn't it? When we spoke to my mother, who was widowed just over a year ago, we said to her, we believe the Lord is leading us back to Malawi. We want to live there. She's a nominal Christian. But she's always up for an adventure. And she said, don't let my life hold back from what God is calling you to do. She was willing to let go. When we follow the Lord, we give our lives to Him. He speaks words. If any man will, let him come after me. Deny himself. We know these words. We read them. We hear them. Sometimes we think about them. But occasionally they cut across our path. And we have to make a real choice. If any man will, let him take up his cross and follow me. It talks about all kinds of things, and it mentions family relationships, mother, father, sons, daughters. It talks about houses, lands, people, friendships. I have found it very hard in the last few weeks. Last week, last Sunday, I was quite emotional because I looked at some faces and privilege of being involved with some of your lives. It's a great wrench. But if God has called, we must follow. Of course, there's a cost. There's always a cost. But what a gain in the end. Dear Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I have another quote for you from not such a well-known person. But the aim of life is not to find your freedom. It is to find your master. That's a quote by P.T. Forsyth. Think about that one. It's not to sort of find your freedom and to find whatever you want to do. It's to find your master. To stay close to him, to listen to him, to hear his words, and to follow him with all your heart, and not be led astray by the demands of the world. The world will make its demands, and we've been staggered since we've come back from Malawi 8 years ago, how life is so incredibly pressured here. Taken us almost 8 years to adjust. We've almost become English again, and now we have to become Malawian once more. But there are enormous pressures, and God wants us to recognise them. They will encroach upon every area of your life, but don't let them get into the inner chamber of your heart. Don't let them take the place of the Lord Jesus on the throne of your life. Say to them that none of these things will move me, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which he has given to me, it may be fully fulfilled. Glory to God. What other things may move us? Well, you may be thinking of things yourself. Now, I fully realise that not everyone can do what we're about to do. But he's not just talking about going to a foreign field or becoming a missionary or something like that. He's talking about your life. And the things that you may have planned. He wants you to live wholeheartedly for him. Put him first in everything. Don't talk yourself out of the will of God. Don't explain things away and say, well, you know, I've got this and this. I'm not encouraging you to be irresponsible, but I am encouraging you to have another vision. To look up. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Have your eyes on the crown that is awaiting all who follow him. This life is short. I didn't used to think that when I was 21. Now I'm a little older. I realise that it is like a vapour. It passes away so quickly, and even if I was to live to 95, what is that in the light of eternity? It's so short. We're like the grass of the field which grows up and then is gathered and burnt in the oven and it's gone. But it also says that he who does the will of God will abide forever. Let that be the thing that determines your life. And let no other thing stop you from doing the will of God. I hope that it will not stop us. Yes, there will be dangers, there will be all kinds of things lying ahead. If we had known back in 1995 what lay ahead for the 13 years that we were there for the first time, we would never have gone. But we made our choice. We made a decision. Lord, I give myself to you. And yes, we saw many problems, but we also saw many answers. And the most wonderful thing of all was that we saw souls touched with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men and women washed clean by his blood, sanctified. Children in the Lord. We don't have our own children. Sometimes when people would ask us, how many children do you have? We would say, 153. Because that was the number of children that were in the school that we started. We won't be starting another school, at least I don't think we will. But we may be involved in some kind of tertiary education project to help children get on with their lives. That is the thing that's worth living for. Lives who will adorn the crown of Jesus Christ. Jewels set for all eternity because someone has decided not to just go for the treasures of this world, but to look up and see the treasures to come. That's what drove Paul. That's why he could say, none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself. I'm willing not only to be bound, but to lay my life literally down for the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it for us. How much more should we do it for him? What a glorious God we serve. May God richly bless you as you remember us in your hearts. Pray for us. Take time each day, 5 minutes. Lord, remember Roger and Helen. Remember Julian and Caroline. Remember the lives in Malawi that are bound by many, many things. Pray for us. Write to us. We do have a box number, but I'm not going to give it to you because the postage system out there does not work very well. But we do have email. We'll be keeping the same email address as we had here. We cannot guarantee replies because the internet connections are not always very good. Hold us in your hearts before the Lord. That's much better than any modern technology. And we will hold you in our hearts too. Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you. Thank you. Let's just pray. I'll hand back to Dave. Father, we bless you for your wondrous love. What more can we say? We just lift our hearts to you and pray that we will live lives worthy of your calling. Give every diligence to make our calling and election sure, so that they may really count for you, for your kingdom, and for all eternity. Thank you that there's grace available to make that possible, to make it real, and not just remain a dream, but to actually be worked out in our flesh and blood lives here on this earth. We thank you, Lord. Commend one another to you, to the word of your grace which is able to build us up. Lord, we thank you for giving us your word. May it continue to be faithfully taught and preached here, so the truth may set people free and build up your church into all it wants to be in the future. Father, thank you. We bless you and glorify your name together. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Amen.